Well, good morning. Greet you all in the name of Jesus, the one that made it possible for me to be here and for each one of you to be here too. That is, I enjoyed the discussion on the Sunday school lesson, and I guess it still remains a mystery. How did God love mankind and became a man so he can save us? That still remains a mystery. How to explain all that? I think we can all accept it by faith. And that's what I am satisfied with, that, that even though we can't understand it or explain it, we can still receive it by faith and receive forgiveness for our sins. That is wonderful. And maybe some of you don't know why and what we're doing here at Pensacola, but we have been at the Bible school for the last 2 weeks. So we have seen some of you there, and also some of you young people there. And we're having a good time there, and we decided to come and drive over here to Pensacola. It's not terrible far, and so we decided to come over here, and that's why we are here. But like it already was mentioned, that we do live in Dublin, Georgia. That is a little further away. So we invite you all to come. We have seen a few of you there, and you're always welcome to come and visit us there. Well, sometimes it's hard to know what to share, especially at Bible school. We've been talking about a lot of different things, a lot of different concepts, and a lot of practical things that we need to do. And the Lord kind of... I like to think that the Lord guide me or led me to share this message with you all this morning. And this is a message that I had some time ago, probably about 3-4 months ago at Dublin. And it was right after Trey was born. And you remember, I'm sure you all prayed for him. Little baby, something was wrong with his heart, and they had to perform an open-heart surgery on the little baby. And at that time, previously, sometime before, I kept hearing a lot of bad news of different people, not necessarily that I knew, but we heard of Jonathan Hostetler. If you remember, his wife was shot, and he was shot on the face, and the bullet went through his face, and miraculously, he did not die. And I remember hearing about some Eric Beachy. I think he had been married just a short amount of time. And they were going to a wedding or something. Anyway, a big truck plowed into them and killed, I think it was both, or maybe his wife and his child. I forget exactly the details. But so many tragedies like that. So many things that go wrong. And so I started thinking about this subject of why do bad things happen to good people. And I found a little book. It has 21 reasons why bad things happen to good people. And I read that book, and it inspired me to share a message on this. So before you start getting nervous, I don't have 21 reasons for you all this morning. But I do have a few of those points that this author, I forget his name right now, that brings out of this little booklet. And I think we all have wrestled with that. I think if we are honest with ourselves, we all have wrestled with this idea, because somehow or another we have this concept that if I follow God and I do His will, everything is going to turn out okay, even in this life. And that's not the case. That doesn't happen that way. Good people still go through hard times. They still have some difficult things to go through. And I hope the Holy Spirit can help us connect everything of the whole service this morning. I think Brother Seth brought this thought of the afflictions. It kind of compels us to seek after Him. Something like that is what he said. So, there's so many bad things that happen. And somehow or another, some good can come out of them. We have heard that before, right? So, children, I'm going to just tell you a short little story that I found. I think it was in that booklet that he mentioned this folk tale, which is a folk tale is just a story that was passed from generation to generation orally. It wasn't written down. They just passed it. And it was it's called Norwegian folk tale. In other words, it happened in Norway, very far away from here. About the fisherman and his two sons that went fishing out in the sea. Apparently that part of the world, they do a lot of fishing. But anyway, they went out there to fish one afternoon. And they went far enough, I guess they couldn't see land. But a tempest arose on the sea. And that's not hard for me to imagine because me and boats don't get along very well, okay? But this tempest arose and they were in trouble. They couldn't get to shore and it started getting dark on them. In the meantime, the mother or the wife or the fisherman was at the house and something happened in her kitchen that she couldn't put the fire out. And the fire started raging and started engulfing the whole house. And she tried her best she could to put the fire out, but she couldn't. So she ran out, and here the whole house was destroyed. But at the same time, her husband and her children, her two sons, were out there in the sea, getting dark in a very ugly storm. And they were able to see a glow through the rain and through the wind, and they said, that's where we need to go. So they start heading that way. I don't know what all they had, but they went. They were able to land safely on the shore. And, of course, the wife and mother was there. She had come to receive them with the bad news that the house was burned. And she was crying, and this terrible thing happened. And her husband encouraged her, said, this is what he saved us, because we couldn't see him. He told her the story, right? But it was through that tragedy of the house being burned up that they were able to land to shore. And that's a neat story, isn't it? I don't know if it's true or not, but it just capitalized in the thought that we have had. A lot of us have received this instruction that sometimes when bad things happen are for a reason, right? And some benefit can come out of it. Well, I have some other thoughts about, not necessarily, I know that's one of the reasons. Something bad happens, that was something more beneficial, or even maybe not more beneficial, but something good comes out of it. I think we know that, but sometimes we don't see it. Okay, sometimes, not all the times happen like that, that a house burns up for a reason to save somebody. Sometimes you never know why bad things happen. Well, let me start with two reminders. I have two reminders, first of all, that we need to get our minds wrapped around these two things before we start digging into why things happen. And the first one is that God created the world perfect. I want you to remember that. That God created the world perfect. And one of the brethren here said there's some Spanish people here. Parece que hay personas que hablan español, pues yo soy del Salvador también. Estamos tratando de ver este mensaje, el título del mensaje es ¿por qué cosas malas suceden o pasan a las personas buenas? Y uno de los conceptos que estamos viendo es que Dios creó todo perfectamente. God created everything perfect. The Bible says in Genesis, whenever he looked at God, God saw the creation that he had made, and he said these words, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. He didn't say it was good. It was very good. En español dice en gran manera, era bueno en gran manera. Vio Dios todo lo que había hecho y aquí que era bueno en gran manera. In a great way is what it says in the Spanish. In the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So think about that. God created everything great, very good. So why do things go wrong? Why do things keep going wrong? Well, that's the second reminder I want you to think about. Is that humans chose their own way and evil enter into the world. So la segunda cosa que yo quisiera que pensáramos es que los seres humanos escogieron su propio camino y el pecado entró en el mundo. Romans 5 verse 12 says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Now, I don't know, if you stop and analyze this verse, it says, okay, God created everything good. We already talked about that. It was very good. But something happened. Something happened to his creation because of sin. Sin entered into the world, and the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. So you see, not just sin came in, but the result of sin came with it. I mean, you can't separate the two of them. Sin came, so because of sin, death came into the world. And now, death is in the world. And it's appointed unto men to die once, and then the judgment, the Bible says. Turn with me to Romans. Romans chapter 8. I want to read verse 20 through 22. Romans 8, 20 through 22. And it wasn't until I was reading that little booklet that I mentioned to you that these verses start making a little bit of sense for me. Because it's somewhat hard to process everything or the logic of this passage here. Here in Romans chapter 8, verse 20 through 22, it says, for that creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subject the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our bodies. Now, you have to read, I tell the students of Bible school, you've got to read it about 5, 6, 7 times before you can start understanding what it is here. But I found it fascinating in the Revised Standard Version, I have it on the Power Bible CD program, it says these words about verse, well, I'm just going to read you from it, 20 through 22. I know I read 23, which is a very good verse as well. For listen what the Standard Version says. For the creation was subject to futility, for futile, or in vain, in vanity. It says in verse 20, yes, it does say vanity in the English as well. Not of its own will, but by the will of him who subjected it in hope. Now this is what I wanted. Verse 21, because the creation... Here in the KJV it says creature. The creation, it says in Spanish. In the Standard Version here, the Revised Standard Version. Because the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. My point is pretty simple. God created the world perfect. We already saw that. He created very good. Sin came into the world, and of course, sin brings its wages, right? And it's death. because of sin was passed unto all of us, now death was passed to all of us as well. And the creation came into bondage to decay. That's what this verse is saying. Because the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay. Okay? And obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's what we're hoping for. That's where our hope is, that one day the bondage to decay will stop. But in the time being, we're decaying. Okay? I think we all can follow this. I know you're not students of Bible school, okay? If I treat you as students, I'm not trying to insult you, okay? I'm just stuck in a rut for 2 weeks now. So are we getting now? Things, bad things are going to happen simply because death came into the world. And now we are subject to decay. We're not delivered from that yet. Even verse 23 explains that. And not only they, but ourselves also. In other words, in the Spanish it says, not only her, referring to the creation. Because in the Spanish we have nouns that are masculine or feminine. So he's referring to the creation. And here it says, not only they, but ourselves also. Not just the creation, but ourselves as well. Which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Thank God we have the Spirit of God. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. Our body has not been redeemed yet. It's subject to decay because sin entered into the world and death came by sin. Now, I think that we're getting to begin to understand why bad things still happen. It's not God's fault. Okay? It's not God's fault that bad things happen. It's because sin came. And I know I repeated that already 5 or 6 times. I'm going to read you a quote I found in that little booklet. The Bible teaches that there is not always a one-to-one correspondence between sin and suffering. When we human beings told God to shove off, He partially honored our request. Nature began to revolt. The earth was cursed. Genetic breakdown and disease began. Pain and death became part of the human experience. The good creation was marred. We live in an unjust world. We are born into a world made chaotic and unfair by a humanity in revolt against its creator. I found that statement very, very powerful and very helpful for me. Okay? Because I don't like to suffer. I don't know if anybody here likes to suffer. If you do, you can help me and tell me how you do that. But we live in an unjust world. We are born into a world made chaotic and unfair by humanity in revolt against its creator. Once we understand this concept, that God made everything very good, and man chose his own way, sin entered into the world, and because of sin, death, then the question, why do bad things happen to good people, should be reworded. Why does so many good things happen to bad people? That's where I came to this conclusion. Of course, this book helped me. We think we are good people. According to God's standard, we are lost. We all have come short of the glory of God because we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we are really, in essence, bad people. I hate to pop your bubble if you thought you were a good person. But we are sinful people. And that's where it kind of brought me to that point because of the little tray little Trey, the little baby. I'm talking about the little baby Trey. One of the doctors that was going to work on his little heart was explaining to Paul and Elaine how the heart develops in the womb. And it's just fascinating. Okay? It is just fascinating how it starts. It's a little thing and it starts developing each chamber and all that complexity of it. And the doctor made this statement. I think she was a female doctor. She said that she marvels that there's no more people with those complications because it's so complicated. And she marvels at that. You see, that's where I started thinking, you know what, that is true. Why is there more bad things happening? Why are so many good things happening to bad people? You see, why is it that we're so healthy when everything, there's all kinds of things that could go wrong? Well, I'm going to talk a little bit about two reasons yet. Why did the bad things happen to good people? I already told you I would like to rephrase that. Why do so many good things happen to bad people? But we're going to stick to the title here. And one of the things I found it fascinating is that through bad experiences, and I know you have a list of stories too. We all carry a long list of stories of bad things that happen to us, right? Some of you, it still is evident that something bad happened to y'all. But what are some things that we can learn through this? And I'm sure some of you have gone through a lot more than I have. I accept that. And I don't understand that, okay? I don't understand that because I already told you why. But one of the things that should happen is to expand our perspective of God. To expand our perspective of God. A bigger perspective of God. I want you to think about Job. We studied about Job in the Sunday school lesson not long ago. And Job, his worst nightmares came true. His worst nightmares in one day. I don't know if we fully understand the calamity that Job experienced. One came with the bad news. One of his servants, he had lots of servants. He was the greatest man of the East, the Bible says. This man was rich. This man had a lot of things. And one comes with a sad story that, I forget the people's name, the thieves came and stole the camels. And kill all the servants except me. I was the only one that was able to run fast enough. And I came to tell you a story. And he said he was still talking when the next one will come. Hey, we had a tremendous thunderstorm right now. So we had fire, whatever, this and this and that. And that one was still talking when the next one will come. Now all his children, all of them, a tornado came and shook the house and he fell on top of them and none escaped except for one servant was able to crawl out of the rubbish to run to tell Job the bad news. And Job is trying to figure this out. And you know the story. Then he got a very bad disease. The boils were all over his skin. And he talks even about the smell of his skin. I don't know if you ever caught that, but I think Job didn't smell very good. Rotten flesh doesn't smell that great. And Job is trying to figure it out. Just like you and I do. Why? Why? And his friends came, and they have some suggestions for him. So we know why this is happening to you. We know exactly. You've been a hypocrite. You don't do what God tells you to do, so God is punishing you. And Job, that was not satisfactory to him. Job 7, verse 20. You can turn to Job 7. I would like to point this one out for you. Job 7, verse 20. Estamos hablando acerca de un concepto que debemos recordar cuando cosas malas suceden. Es para engrandecer nuestra perspectiva de Dios. In Luke 7, I'm sorry, Job 7, I was lost in the New Testament there. Job 7, verse 20 says this way. Remember, I'm trying to point out that Job is trying to figure out why these bad things are happening. Okay? And he says these words, I have sinned. What should I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Can I just go to the Spanish Bible? It says, if I have sinned. If I have sinned, what should I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to myself? And why dost thou not pardon my transgression, and take away mine iniquity? For now shall I sleep in the dust, and thou shalt seek me in the morning, I shall not be. Do you see the anguish of Job's soul here? He said, okay, God, if I have sinned, if these friends of mine are true, why can't you just forgive me? Because he knows God is gracious. And he knows that he's great in mercy. Job knows this. I think we all know that. That we're not consumed simply because of his mercy. And Job knew that. He said, okay, but we know. I know your character. If I have sinned, why can't you just forgive me? Or what can I do to atone for my sins? Make atonement for my sins. And we can jump to chapter 9. You're not far away there. I'll read you verse 2. Then Job answered and said, I know it is of a truth, but how should men be just with God? I'm just trying to show you that the anguish of soul and the questions that came to Job's mind. Verse 3. If he will contend with me, he cannot answer him. If he will contend with him, okay, if men could contend with God, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He knows he can't do that, but he's still trying to. Verse 16, if I'd called and he had answered me, yet would I not believe that he had hearkened unto my voice. Verse 17, for he breaketh me with a tempest and multiplieth my wounds without cause. And jump with me to verse 29. If I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shall thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall thou hold me. For he is not a man, as I am, that I should answer him. And we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hands upon us both. Let him that take his rod away from me, let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Then would I speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me. And Job is still trying to figure this out. He said, even if I could speak with him, I won't believe that he heard me. And you know, I read you those verses. In Job 10, verse 2, he says, I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Job really wanted an honest answer. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. In Job 13:3, surely I will speak of to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. He wanted an explanation. Don't we, whenever we go through hard circumstances in life, don't we try to figure this out? And guess what? This is what I just love. What happened next? Job is going around and around and around and around with his friends and all that. And in Job 38, God finally shows up. And this is what fascinates me. God didn't tell Job why he was going through what he was going through. God didn't do that. If you go to the chapter 38, 39, 40, what is God telling him? How great God is. That's what he shows him. Okay, Job, straighten up. I'm coming to tell you something. Answer these questions. Where were you when we put the battle boards to do the foundations of the earth? Where were you at? Whenever we were laying the strings on it. You can see that in Job 38. Where were you Whenever I gave the lions and the wild donkeys and all those things and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, God is showing Job how great he was. And all the host of heaven, the same. Can you loosen the bands of Orion and the constellations? Tell me, Job. And God gave him a lesson to Job that we need to learn. Whenever things are going wrong in our lives, please remember, it's not God's fault. It's not, God doesn't owe us anything. That was one thing I think I kind of shook some of the young people of Bible school these last 2 weeks. We were talking a little bit about, you know, what can we do to deserve God's blessing or something to that extent. I said, we can't do anything. They thought we were supposed to obey, right? We obey God and things go wrong. We don't deserve anything. Actually, we do deserve something. We do deserve hell for eternity. But it's because of God's mercy that he has saved us. And that was kind of a little rabbit trail there. But I want you to turn to Job chapter 42. I want to show you that response that Job made. After seeing how great God is. Even God describes something immense here. Kind of like a dragon. He's describing a dragon or Leviathan and all that stuff. We don't have time to go into that. But anyway, in 42, verse 1 through 6, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withheld from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Here we see the conviction of God, of Job, after seeing how great God is. He now knew that God can do all things. He understood that God is God. And he is answerable to no one. No one can be higher than the highest or mightier than the Almighty. The Lord is so exceedingly before, above and beyond humanity that it is ridiculous to think we could possibly pull him down to our level by demanding answers, reasons, and explanations. God does not have to explain himself to us or anyone else. He owes us no answers. He can do and will do what seems right. And we struggle to accept the sovereignty of God. Romans 11:33, all the depth of the riches, both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and he shall be recompensed unto him again. For if he, of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Can we, whenever we go through hard circumstances, can we stop and just think? A couple thoughts here. Don't blame God for it. Sin came, death came because of sin. Okay? And the next thing, just think about how great God is. And you know what happens, right? Whenever we give God the proper perspective, or we get a proper perspective of God, you know what happens, right? It happened to Job, the greatest man of the East. He got a proper perspective of himself, too. He said, I abhor myself. I'm going to just repent. I can't say anything else. I just repent before God. That's what we need to do. I think that's one of the things that we should learn when bad things happen to us. Already told to expand our perspective of God, and the second one is to humble us. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this because this is what Job did. He became humble. And I thought one of my favorite stories in the Bible is found in Daniel chapter 4. I have lots of favorite stories, okay, in the Bible. But that is one of them. And maybe we won't take the time to go there. But that's whenever Nebuchadnezzar, another great man, probably one of the greatest that ever lived as far as authority. Okay? The Bible says to whom he wanted to keep alive, he kept alive. And to whom he wanted to chop his head off, he commanded it happened. Even in the previous dream that he had, he asked something so ridiculous to his wise men. He said, you need to tell me what I dream and the interpretation thereof. And they said, no, nobody has asked this. I don't care, but you have to tell me. And he commanded them to be killed. And Daniel stepped up and said, wait a minute. Why is this all happening so fast? Give me some time. We will take care of this. And then in chapter 4, he has another dream. Now, this time he remembered the dream. I guess he learned his lesson. You better not forget the dream. He remembered the dream, and he dreamed this big tree that covered a huge, vast amount of territory. And he tells Daniel the dream. And Daniel, he said he was troubled for 1 hour because he said, Lord, may this dream be for your enemies. And he said, no, go ahead, tell me. Just tell me, what do you see here? And he tells him, this big tree is you, but you're going to be cut off. The stump was going to be left there, and rain was going to come upon that stump for 7 years. And he told him that interpretation. You're going to be like an ox of the field eating grass. I mean, this is something traumatic to be telling something like that to the greatest man of the world. And Daniel had courage and he told him the truth. He said 1 year later, I guess Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel actually told him what to do maybe will be delayed. Or maybe God will change his mind. He told him, do righteous things. Repent. I'm not sure if he used the word repent, but you know what I'm saying. He was trying to approach God with this. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, apparently he forgot about it. 1 year later, he's at his palace, and he is looking at the enormity or the grandeza of his palace, of his kingdom. Wow, look what I have done. And he said, at that moment, I guess he lost his mind. Some people suggest that he lost his mind. I don't care what happened. Whatever God told him was going to happen, it happened. He became like an animal. And he was grazing on the field like an animal. Isn't that an incredible story? That is amazing to me. A man that something terrible bad happened. Now, I hope none of us go through that. Okay, I'd rather fall off the roof with Seth instead of becoming insane and be like an animal for 7 years. You see what I'm saying? But this meant something bad happened. And what? Guess what happened? I'm going to turn to Daniel. What the words that these men gave is amazing. I haven't, in this Bible, I haven't highlighted with a little note right beside it the description of a sovereignty of God. Pretty simple. But there it says in verse 34, and at the end of the days, I'm in chapter 4 of Daniel, verse 34, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I bless the Most High, and I praise and honor him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, Let's just stop there. This is the most powerful man of that world, of that present world. He was the most powerful man. And he said these words. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason return unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and brightness return unto me. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom. And excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Now what can we learn from this story? I am not suggesting that whenever something bad happens to you, it's because of your pride in your life. Some things are going to happen because sin came into the world, and because of sin there's death. And if you fall off the roof, gravity takes over. It's just the way it is. But what happens is, sometimes or every time something happens, we don't have to wait till bad things happen. We need to learn to humble ourselves before God. That's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. It worked. It really worked. This bad thing happened to him, and he was humbled before God. And brothers and sisters, that's where God can work in our lives. You don't have to wait something wrong, something bad or tragic happens to you. If you don't break your will before God and humble yourself before God, God can never dwell in you. Isaiah 55, verse 57, 15 says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place." Okay, that's what we would have been looking at. That's what God showed Job, who he was. His name is holy. He dwells in the high and lofty places. He inhabiteth eternity. We don't even know what eternity is. But that's where God dwells. But guess what? That verse doesn't stop there. That verse doesn't stop there. That God dwells in eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also, that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. This is a quote I found in that book. When trouble draws near, God draws nearer. True heartbroken humility is like a magnet that attracts the God who is hopelessly in love with the hopeless. That is so powerful. That God is moved whenever he sees your tears and my tears. In humbleness, in humility, in brokenness, God will come close. That's where he dwells. Not just in the high and holy and lofty places. We don't even know what that is. He also dwells with those that are of a contrite and humble spirit. May God bless you. I know there's tragic things that happen and probably will happen. That was one of my things I struggled to bring a message like this, because I am tempted. It seems exponentially stronger on the things I preach. And I don't want suffering. But that reality is that it will come. One way or the other, difficulties will come. So we might as well be ready when that comes. May God help us to broaden our perspective of God and to humble ourselves before him. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father,